next sacrament we'll deal with is the sacrament that deals with providing a priesthood. We call it the sacrament of holy orders. Almost every religion, if I'd say pretty well every religion, has some type of a priesthood. And the basic function of priesthood is to be an intermediary, a go-between, between God and man. He takes the prayers and the gifts of man and presents them to God. And he takes the word, the message of God, and brings it, interprets it for man. So the priest is the go-between between these two. When we look at priesthood, now, I've got to share this right at this moment. This thought just came crashing in on me today. I don't know how well I'm going to be able to present it. And it is very important. I'll start first, God willing, the second part of this class will deal with marriage. Marriage and priesthood have a series of questions, and I've never really separated them before, and they've got to be separated. Looking at marriage, it has a human meaning and purpose, just a straight natural. Secondly, it has a religious meaning and purpose. And thirdly, it has a sacramental meaning and purpose. It's a sacrament. And that's different from its religious meaning and purpose. Humanly, of course, every single society, whether there's a belief in God or not, will have the institution of marriage. It exists in many different forms, but it has its basic purpose, bringing a man and woman together. As a religious thing, many religions will involve marriage in their religion. The Old Testament certainly did. There was a dignity to marriage in the Old Testament. But only in the New Testament is marriage, does it receive an added element. It's made a sacrament. When we look at priesthood, since priesthood is dealing with a link between God and man, in a sense, there shouldn't be just a pure human meaning to it. There should be a pretty basic religious purpose for it. That is very different from its sacramental symbolism. Remembering, going back, that a sacrament is a sign that tells us something about Jesus. Marriage, therefore, may have a religious element to it, enriching a man and a woman. But it also has a sacramental element telling us something about Jesus. Taking this same distinction, Sister Melinda and I were talking about this right before the class. In the church, we have people who are called religious. They would be some priests, monks, brothers, and sisters. They're called religious. They take promises or vows for a set period of time or for life. And generally, the three basic ones are poverty, chastity, and obedience. Sometimes they add a fourth, and sometimes they'll have something, some other ones. These are called religious. Now, the ceremony that initiates a person into religious life has never been considered a sacrament. And it isn't today. Their existence, therefore, is not considered sacramental the way the existence of a priest or a bishop or a deacon is. Understanding that, it's going to be important that we not only ask what service to mankind and to religion does a priest perform, but what sacramental service do they perform? Because Jesus has added this new element to the life of priesthood. Basically speaking, in a human way, then to go back now and pick up the point, in a human way, every religion would have a priesthood, and what priests generally do is they unite God and man, bringing them together. Taking the gifts of man, bringing them to God, taking usually the word of God, and bringing it to man, the blessings of God. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood, and it was symbolized by a person being anointed, being a set aside from the ordinary. There are really several priesthood. There's the priesthood of the descendants of Aaron, and they pretty much were the top priests in the Jewish faith. And then there is an entire tribe, the tribe of Levi, that loses its own land, and they all function in a religious way. Their purpose was to offer sacrifice. The Old Testament priesthood is a priesthood of sacrifice, not a priesthood of teaching. The priesthood that we know ministers to God's people by word, reading the scripture and helping people experience Jesus through the scripture, and by word in sacrament. By offering, serving people, by bringing Jesus in sacrament. And Jesus comes both ways. The Old Testament priesthood is just a priesthood of sacrament, of sacrifice. In the Jewish faith, the rabbis, the teachers, and they're unofficial. They're lay people. They have no official part of the religion. The rabbis, the great scholars, the teachers become the group of people who take God's word and break it among the people. In a synagogue service, you had the temple where animals were sacrificed, and that was in Jerusalem alone. But any town that had 10 males could have its own synagogue. That means gathering place. An official gathering of a section of Israel, of God's people. And there was a group of people who would oversee the service, making sure that there would be order. But they could invite any single adult male to read the scriptures and to talk on them. You wouldn't have to be part of an ordained clergy, an ordained minister, a prepared preacher, to read God's word and to share it among the people in the Old Testament. The kings are certainly in the Old Testament seen, as long as there is a kingship, to be able to function as priesthood. David is able to go to the temple, go before the ark, because there isn't any temple, and to offer sacrifice. As I shared with you, their basic purpose in offering the sacrifice is atonement. And that's the word at-one-ment. This is what they want to do, and it's exactly what the word priest says. They want to make God and man at one. They're not involved in the death of the animal. They're involved in taking the blood, symbolic of life, and pouring it on the altar. The blood comes from an animal that stands in a symbolic way for the person. The altar stands for God. The priest is showing by this action that the God and the person are made one. This should be an external showing of what the person is trying to do in his own life internally. When the temple is destroyed, about 40 years after the death of Jesus, the Romans come in and they destroy Jerusalem. The priesthood disappears. From then on, pretty much the Jewish faith centers around the Pharisees and its rabbis. Those who are expert in the law and the rabbis, and they kind of blend together. The experts in the law become the experts in the scripture, and they just have a priesthood of sharing. In the New Testament, now this is crucial. There is but one priest. If you understand what we're talking, if a priest is a person who unites God and man, Jesus and Jesus alone is priest. He is fully God and he is fully man. So when the Lord enters our history and takes upon himself fully our flesh at Bethlehem, at that moment, priesthood reaches its perfection. No one else can ever do it. No one else can bring God fully into a unity with man. He is both completely human, completely God. So by his very being, he unites God and man. And this is the basic service that a priest is supposed to perform. This is put forth very well. The New Testament has what we used to call Paul's letter to the Hebrews. We're certain that Paul didn't write it. It's now just called the letter to the Hebrews. Deals very, very much with the priesthood of Jesus and showing how in every single way it is so much better than what the Old Testament had. It's written for people of a Jewish background who had been thrown out of the synagogue and the temple is destroyed. And it's trying to show them that they haven't lost anything. Every year, the priests of the Old Testament would have to go just once. One day of the year, he could enter the holiest part, the chief priest. Behind the curtains, the greatest symbolic place of God's presence, and there bring the blood of an animal. But that had to be repeated every single year. Jesus, having by his own blood, his own spirit, fully united God and man, has made the perfect sacrifice forever. And he shares his blood with us. He shares his spirit with us. So there's no need to ever repeat it. His sacrifice, the unity that he achieves is a forever unity. He has taken to himself a human body. It's a forever body. In this, he has symbolically wed himself to each and every one of us, and that'll never end. We are one in Jesus. And with him, we are one with the Father, and that's our unity. That's exactly where it's at. So he then becomes the great priest. His offering, his sacrifice, fully unites God and man. He empties himself of all that he is in love, and he offers it to the Father, and that's the perfect gift to the Father. Easter is a sign to us that this perfect gift was accepted. His dying is now, Jesus gives us signs. We're talking sacraments, which are signs, and it's good to go through all this. Good Friday is our God giving us the sign that Jesus empties himself fully of his life. He holds on to nothing. He dies. So he puts all of his life, hands it all over to God and to us. Easter is another sign. It's God telling us that this gift, the Father accepts the gift of Jesus. So God is completely, definitely one with mankind because Jesus rises. And that's, as I said, God telling us that at-one-ment is eternal now. Death, sin, evil, wickedness can't break it. They did all they could to Jesus, and he lives. The phrase we use so often at Mass, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Not Christ has died, Christ has risen, because that could imply that he could die again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. That's the great proclamation. He can't die again. Death did all that it could, and by his resurrection, the Father proclaims that man and God are fully at one. And Jesus, therefore, is offering prayers. Well, these are using words and gifts to the people united to him. If we will allow ourselves to realize that we're one with him, and we look at Good Friday and Easter. In Jesus, we're giving God perfect worship. Good Friday and Easter are the testimony that Jesus gave God exactly what he wants. And we become part with him through baptism. We started sharing that. That's part of the baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. Show us our total immersion and becoming one in completion with all that Jesus is. Okay, if we're completely united with Jesus, and Jesus has given the Father the perfect gift. Right at this moment, God is getting everything he ever will want from you. He's getting the perfect gift because he's getting Jesus through you. Jesus is identifying himself with you and giving it to the Father, turning it around. Not only does the priest bring man's gifts to God, and Jesus does this perfectly, the priest also brings God's gifts to man, speaks God's word to man. And everything that God wants to say to you is Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. He is the totality, the completion. God looks within himself and he has so much that he wants to say to you in love, and he's perfect. So he can say it all, and he does. And because he's perfect, it doesn't take him many words. He expresses all of his love for you in one word. And that word became enfleshed. That word speaks the one language you and I understand, being human. That word identifies himself. Doesn't speak Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. That isn't the language. That word is spoken to you in humanity. The crib is the language you understand. So the word takes on flesh, becomes completely like you. And therefore, everything that God has to say is said in that action. God doesn't just
speak words and not back it up. He wants to show that he is one with you in love, and so his love weds itself to your flesh forever at Bethlehem. What is God doing then? What is the message of God? What is he speaking to you in and through Jesus? He's becoming fully and completely one with you at this moment, whether you understand it or not, whether you hear the word being spoken or not. This word is eternally spoken to us, and the offering of Jesus is eternally renewed to the Father, so it doesn't, is being eternally made to the Father, so Jesus never has to die again. And we, his people, all share in the priesthood of Jesus. If Jesus is the one and perfect priest, and we become completely one with him in baptism, we're all priests, and we're all sharing equally in the perfect and completely. We all have a complete share in the perfect priesthood of Jesus. You have, because Jesus is in you, the ability, Jesus is making the perfect gift to the Father. Through you, if you'll just understand your dignity, Jesus is also saying everything he needs say to the world in love. He's wedding himself to you, and if you understand this, that's your message. Not what you do, but who you are. Jesus loves you completely. The Father's love for you is Jesus identifying himself with you completely. So you now become the word to everybody else. If you will believe, and that's why we got to believe in Jesus, in who we are and what we are, because of what Jesus is doing for us. We're the word the Father is speaking to the world. We therefore have a definite mission as priests, all of us, to help bring God's gifts to man, that's his love, and to bring man's gifts to God, to accept this love and then to return it to God. This isn't a new priesthood. All we do is in a specific place, on the corner of Madison and Broadway, on a specific time, November the 2nd, 1977, we make the priesthood of Jesus present in a specific place in a specific time. That's our role. That's our mission, and it's the mission of everyone. That's, remember, one of the three reasons why at baptism we always in the Catholic Church anoint with oil. In the Old Testament, priest, prophet, and king were anointed with oil. We share, Jesus is the priest, the prophet, the king. But we're completely one with Jesus. We therefore share in his kingship, we share in his prophesying, and we share in his priesthood. So we too are anointed. So few people really understand this. We are, the Epistle of Peter talks about us being a royal nation, a holy priesthood. We don't understand this. Most Catholics, especially the cradle Catholics, think that the priesthood is something reserved for priests and bishops, and that they have no share in the priesthood. If you have no share in the priesthood, you shouldn't be at Mass. There'd be no reason for your being present at Mass. Mass is renewing the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice isn't the dying. The sacrifice is the emptying self of love and giving it to the Father of Jesus. People are to be there because they have a role in this. We're supposed to empty ourselves of self, allowing Jesus completely to come in and love us with all of our weaknesses, our faults, love our sin, and take all that we are and empty it and give it all as a gift to the Father. The Mass is not a drama. It's not a play being enacted. Its structure is a meal in which we all share. But the very fact that Jesus took a meal shows that he continues to offer himself to be consummated, to be eaten, to be emptied for us, and he's making the same gift to the Father. We too have a role in this. The words are said, "This is my body," and we're supposed to say, "This is our body." And we're willing to offer it to the world and to the Father to be consumed in love. We're willing to allow others to swallow us and to serve them. And if we don't understand this, then we would just be like people watching TV, just passive spectators. And then you wouldn't why should you have to go? The reason the church begs people to come is because they have a role. You have a priesthood to exercise. You have a unique gift. Only you can give Jesus uniquely alive in you to the world and to the Father in love. I can't say this is my body and make it your body. I can speak publicly for all of us and say this is my body over the bread. And if I'm really expressing what's in your heart, that bread now can symbolize your willingness to die to self to serve others in love. Because you're first allowing Jesus to do this for you. So you have a very vital role every time Mass is celebrated at every single Eucharist. And it's crucial that somehow you remember this. On the top of page 2 is going to occur a word that I several times want to change. I'll comment on it just once. It's at least twice on that page. I don't know if it's anywhere else. It says, a priest is one who presides over a priestly people. What I would prefer to say is a priest is one who serves all of God's people. I have considerably grown, I believe, in my understanding of what priest is since I did this outline. Here now we're talking not about the priesthood of everybody. I'm beginning to look now at this special group of people which in the Catholic Church we use the title priest for. They are that group of individuals set aside to serve the needs of all of God's children. In a community, our Father, when we get together, for the needs, if this is the whole world, here's the part that's the church. Our Father loves everybody, and they all have to be served with Jesus. Now, there are two basic ways that the needs of God's children, whether they're in the church or out of the church, can be served. And one is our Father can just touch anybody uniquely with special talents. He can bless them with, to use a word that's becoming very popular right at the time, with charisms. That's the Greek word for free gifts. He can touch a person with a unique gift for teaching. And the person doesn't have to be a priest, the person doesn't have to be a sister, but the person can really teach children and enable them not just to get ideas, but to experience Jesus. Or a person might be touched with a unique gift. Well, there was a very great need in the church at one point. The Pope moved out of Rome for political reasons to a town in southern France called Avignon. And there was real chaos in the world. God gave a special charism, a special gift to a woman, Catherine of Siena, to go and tell the Pope that he was acting horribly and that his duty was to return to Rome. And she had no official standing. She isn't priest, she isn't bishop, she isn't deacon. But she is touched in a very special way by God. So this is God coming in uniquely and zapping an individual with a special gift because the community, the world needs it. And we've always got to be alert to those that God blesses with the charisms, because as Paul's first letter to the Corinthians says, nobody receives a charism as a reward for anything they've done, nor are they ever given for the person's own good. These are gifts that are handed over to an individual for the good of the whole Christian community. A person may be blessed with the ability to speak prophetically, to really continue to speak God's word to us, to speak Jesus to us through them, and to really, so that you can feel Jesus talking right through them. That's a charism. It's not a sign that the person is holy. And that's why they have it. And if you don't have it, you're not holy. It's a special gift that God has given to this individual because his people need it. And we've got to be open, because many of these charismatic gifts are not given to people in regular religious life, to priests and sisters and nuns. On the other hand, we also have the regular service. And here is what we would call the priesthood. We can't worry. Once in this very first days, all of the needs of God's people were served by charismatic leaders. Somebody great would come, somebody would be able to preach, somebody would be able to teach, somebody else was really able to work miracles, somebody else was really able to heal. But you can't count on that. And the church is to endure. And so Jesus also wished that his church would have a regular group of people charged with the duty to serve the needs of all of his children, in the church and out of the church. And we've got to remember that there are these two aspects to it. The priesthood is not just to serve the church. It's to serve the world through word and sacrament. The call, if you want to see this, right in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and he says, I want you to be fishers of men. That means I want you to go out and bring people into my church. And then he calls James and John and he says, what they were doing, Peter and Andrew were fishing. James and John weren't fishing. They were fixing the nets, mending the nets, putting the nets in order. And then if you just carry that same illustration over, the James and John part of the clergy is supposed to keep the nets in order. The church has a mission to go out and bring people into God's love, to cast the net and haul them in so that everybody will know that God loves them. But in order to do that, we've got to be aware of that love ourselves. And so there is a mission to us in the church. Often we can forget one or the other. We can just go out to the world and forget our own needs, or we can forget the world and just serve our own needs. And the first two calls, the call of Peter and Andrew and then the call of James and John, should ever remind us that there's a dual mission, that the priesthood has a dual service. And we've got to kind of try to keep them both in balance. We've got to respect the regular priesthood because there's got to be an endurance. You've got to be able to know that there's going to be a regular set of services on Sunday by which you're going to be able to see the sign of Jesus fully feeding you with everything as the Mass is celebrated. You've got to know that. You don't have to. You can imagine how much we would lose if we would have to worry every Sunday if God had touched somebody in a special way with his gift so that they had prepared a service and they were now going to lead this service for us. So for endurance, we need the regular priesthood. And that's what we're going to be talking about. At the same time, it isn't quite the same term, priesthood, but we've got to remember that our Father is also sending into our lives charismatic leaders, people with special gifts of leadership. I remember, and you got to be open, I remember a guy standing up and he said, I'll just change the name. I'm going to change it completely, Charles J., and I'm an alcoholic. And, oh, it just killed me. I mean, an Eastern snob with many, many years of college, and to hear somebody talk about alcoholic, and he had had 6 grades of education, and I just wanted to shut him off. I've heard him speak more than once, and I've always wanted to do it. Every time he just starts off with that, I just want to scream and go running out. But I've stayed open, and every time I've listened to him, God has touched me through his words with great lessons. Like once he was talking about, we can so easily get discouraged as to whether Jesus can ever remove all of our defects. They've been with us so long, they seem so deeply ingrained that they can't be taken away. And he was called to a hospital because someone who had had problems with alcoholism was going to undergo surgery and just wanted to be a babysitter, you know, through a little bit of loneliness early in the evening. And he was mad, but he went to the hospital. And when he was leaving, he passed the nursery. And it was a small town hospital. And he looked in the nursery, and there was just one baby in the nursery. And he looked at that baby, and he says, you know, that baby didn't have any defects at all. And it suddenly occurred to him that every single defect he had picked up. He wasn't born with them. And what he had picked up, God could remove. They weren't built into his personality. And I just heard him say that, and that's a whole new element of hope. You can just look at a baby and see the purity that Jesus wants to return you to and will return you to. Okay, we've got to be open to the charismatic leaders. And that means we've got to be open to the world. And God is sending individuals, not just the clergy, to touch your life, to serve your needs. And if you're just going to be thinking that some sister is going to do it, or if you have a lot of pride, maybe the Pope or an archbishop or a bishop or a priest, they're the only ones who can handle your needs, you're going to be missing the charismatic priests, the non-ordained ministers that God is sending to touch your life today. There is, however, this regular priesthood. Now, the regular priesthood simply represents the whole church in Jesus. So they embody in themselves what the church is, and therefore what Jesus is. It's sort of like a concentrated dosage. They therefore represent you, and they need you. I need you. When the priest says, "This is my body," it's just one voice if he's just speaking for himself. Jesus makes it his own. But the whole community is supposed to be there saying, "Hey, we're really willing to have this bread become us, because we're with Jesus and this is his body, and we're willing to give ourselves in love. We want this wine to become our spirit, our life force, so that anyone in need, anyone who's thirsting for love, can drink us in and receive the love they're going to need. We're willing to die to self and serve the world." Now, the priest only speaks aloud for the people, so he needs the people desperately. He's simply their symbol. But the people then also need the priest, because the priest speaks on behalf of everybody and brings a certain amount of order into our worship services. There is grades to this priesthood. Now, there are three and only three grades. You know, you may have heard a lot of other terms. There is bishop, priest, and I'll just say this. The New Testament never uses the word priest for anyone who's a follower of Jesus. The reason being, the word had its own overtones because of the temple in Jerusalem. The word priest in the Old Testament is connected with offering animal sacrifice in the temple. And the New Testament writers wanted nothing to do with a word that carried that image. You use the word priest, that meant somebody who took the blood from the animal and dumped it on the altar. That's not done in the Christian faith, so they didn't want to use this word. Right after the temple is destroyed, that word dies as a real word, and so almost immediately after that, Christian writings start using it. Before that time, the priests, pretty much, as far as we can tell, are that group of people that in some of your translations are called elders. The bishop is that group of people that would be called the overseer. And then underneath them you have the deacons. Three grades to this service. So the basic function of priest is to do what Jesus does. What does Jesus do? In uniting, Jesus unites by serving. He serves us and he serves the Father. He empties himself in service. The priest, looking ahead, there's no mystery to anything of this. What is the sacrament of priesthood? First, like, what does a priest do? He helps. He brings word and sacrament. In doing this, looking at what is the symbol, what's the sign when he's doing this? We're supposed to see Jesus serving our needs. Jesus really serving us. And that's the great image of priesthood. That's what the church is supposed to do for the world. To serve the world, not to give orders to the world, not to make demands of the world. There's three different levels of service. As we have already shared, first there's the universal service, which everyone in the church has. And then there is a bishop. In any geographical area, some individual must, if there is to be regular order in the community, must be able to serve any and all of the needs that God's children have.
And that's what a bishop can do. The bishop is qualified to take any of your spiritual needs. And the way Jesus cares, he brings that care in a very real way. So all of the sacraments bringing us Jesus in one way or another, and the fullness of offering the word, a bishop can administer. You can look to the bishop. Well, you know, we have the title archbishop. That's just bishop. There's only three levels. You've heard the word pope. The pope is just a bishop, or he is a bishop. He's a full service servant. An archbishop is a bishop. There's nothing more. We'll get to much later, I hope, to share with you what the particular meaning for the word archbishop. But a bishop in any given area can take all of the needs of God's people. Jesus cares. Jesus cares for all of the Catholics, for everybody, I'm sorry, for all of his children in Oklahoma. And he wants us to be washed clean. He wants us really to be freed of our guilt. He wants us to be confirmed. He wants us to know that we have a mission in life, to be able to go out and witness. He wants us to be able to be fed, so we'll be able to continue our journey, fed with all that he is in the Eucharist. He wants us to be reconciled every time we feel any division entering our lives. He wants us, when we become physically weak, to experience his healing love coming into our lives. He wants us to see that he serves us, and he wants us to know that his relationship to us is ultimately a relationship of love. Now, every one of God's children in Oklahoma desperately need to see this. And the bishop is able to provide for these needs. A priest isn't. A priest can pretty well serve the basic needs of a people in a small little parish. But as a parish isn't the whole area, the whole body of Christ is the diocese. That would be the western two-thirds of Oklahoma. A parish doesn't exist by itself. We belong to a church that is not parochial. That means it doesn't exist by parish only. We belong to a church that is Catholic. That means it's universal. There is but the one body of Christ. And the St. Francis parish here is not one part of Jesus completely divorced from St. Gregory's parish or from First Methodist. There's but the one body of Christ. Now, if you look to a particular parish and a particular priest, you miss this. But the parish can't exist by itself. There's one thing certainly that we need that priests can't do. They cannot provide a continuing priesthood for us. Only the bishop can ordain. Only the bishop can make people priests. A priest can't. In other words, I can't take anybody and make them a priest. Only a bishop can. The local parish by itself can't provide for its own existence. It needs the whole church in the area. And this is symbolized by the fact that the head of the local parish can't provide for that parish continuing. And there's a neat symbolism there in the fact that only the bishop can provide for all the needs. A priest can pretty well do everything else but confirm. He can confirm on certain occasions, but normally speaking, since confirmation is an individual being welcomed into the full service of the church, that welcome should be provided by the one person in the whole area who symbolizes the full service. I don't symbolize in my person for you the full service of Jesus, because I can't serve all your needs. I can't guarantee that you're going to have a priest 20 years from now. I can't do that. I can serve some of your needs today. Only a bishop, symbolically, can you look at him and see Jesus wants to provide for every religious need you have. He wants to serve them all. Therefore, only a bishop is a symbol of the full mission that the church has to go out and serve the world. So it's best that when you're confirmed, it's neatest that normally speaking, it's a bishop that welcomes people into the sacrament that joins them in ministering to the world, the sacrament of confirmation. Okay, a bishop can do everything, all the sacraments. A priest can't confirm except welcoming people into the church and in emergencies. And a priest can't ordain, making other priests, bishops, or deacons. But everything else a priest can pretty well do. And then deacons are people who are, they can't celebrate Mass and they can't hear confession. They can't confirm, they can't ordain, but they can baptize, they can celebrate weddings, they can bury, they can preach. Pretty much, deacons are people who are going to have special appointments to special ministries. Now, they're going to become more and more important. We will have in the next 12 months in Oklahoma the first group of permanent married men who will be ordained to serve in special ways as deacons in Oklahoma. Now, they won't go on to the priesthood. They won't go up the ladder to the next form of higher form of service. They'll stay as deacons. But we will have, they will minister in very special ways. For example, some of them are going to handle marriage cases. This will be, there's one who's a judge, a civil judge, and he's going to work in the Catholic Church's courts handling marriage cases. He has a special gift talent here. Another man may be just ordained to serve the sick. So these are special forms of service that the deacons will be doing. On the bottom of that, when we talk about the different grades of priesthood, Pope, Cardinal, Monsignor, Archbishop, Patriarch have nothing to do with the grades of priesthood. They're either, when you hear these terms, the person is either a priest or a bishop. That's all we have, are priest, bishop, and deacon. Three levels of service that we should be able to see. So much for how, I remember I gave you these two questions that we would start with. What does a priest do? A priest serves. A bishop serves all of our needs. A priest serves the most of the needs of the people in a parish. A deacon will serve unique needs. All of us are part of a priestly people because we represent a church which is to go out and serve the world. We come now to the next and the big question, the meaning of the sacrament. That's a very different thing from the religious purpose. The religious purpose are these things that we talked about. What is the symbolism? What's the sacramental sign? And the sacramental sign, and if you got to get this, it's that great line that Jesus says, hear this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. God is not present in your heart. Jesus isn't present in this room for us to serve Him. And unless we understand that, we don't understand Christianity. And the church is supposed to correct people's impressions. The natural impression of man is that man is to serve God. I was taught this. Why did God make us? God made us to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him in this world. And yet Jesus said that He came to serve us. So why did God make me? Jesus says so that the Son of Man could come and serve me. And He is God coming into my life. So we're distorting the message of Jesus and we're returning to our natural form. You go to every other religion and man sees he's supposed to serve the gods. Christianity, as far as I can understand it, is unique in that it's the one religion where the God serves the man. And I would say if you want to understand what the church is and you want to understand what priesthood is, read John's Gospel on the Last Supper. Jesus has his friends and he's about to eat a meal with them. And he takes off all of the dignity of his robes and he just strips down to the way a servant would and he washes their feet. And a servant isn't to wash feet, a slave is. That job was too gross for a servant. So he serves in a humiliating way. He really slaves. He's enslaved to us, deeper than serving us. And that's the picture of what Jesus is doing for the world. They were dirty and he was washing them. We have dirt and Jesus is washing us clean. They did nothing to earn it, nothing to merit it, nothing to deserve it. Judas is there and his feet are being washed. Jesus wants Judas to know that he's clean. But Judas refuses to believe in this love and to allow the service to become the basis of his life. Now that's what Jesus is doing. That's what the church is supposed to do.
You're supposed to gather on Sunday so that this parish can serve you. But you get the feeling that you're supposed to serve us with your money and your person and everything else. You're supposed to gather on Sunday to allow God to work a miracle for you. Jesus to feed you with all of his being, and that's what the sign of the church is supposed to be. And the priests are supposed to help you understand it. And if you're listening very carefully, the tragedy of what I'm sharing is how poor the signs are being offered to the world. We don't see a priesthood of service, and so we don't see a church of service, because the priest is just supposed to be in a concentrated form what as church we're all supposed to be, and so we don't understand that we have a Lord of service. Our priests demand, you know, we want 60-year-old women to open the door for us as we walk through, and so we have a church that demands. And so we think we have a God that demands. But lest you become very critical of the priest, and I can talk about ministers, because it's also very, very true. You know, at just every side, there's, I think we have one in town that has a continental, a minister. Now, just in the symbolism of that, it's tragic. Well, I once saw a priest who dropped into our rectory in Lawton for the first time. I'd never met him. When he wanted something, so I went over to the church to get it and passed his brand new Mark 4, and I just had no respect for it.